Wow. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I know my Redeemer lives. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you this morning that, Lord, over 2,000 years ago, Christ rose again from the dead. Lord, we thank you that this is a historical fact. Lord, we thank you that this is a spiritual reality. Lord, we thank you that his resurrection, Lord, marked the change, the beginning of a new era. Lord, a time, O God, when we who are sinners can find salvation. We who are estranged can have relationship with you. We who were afar can be reconciled to you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for that resurrection Sunday. We thank you, God, that the grave could not contain him. Lord, we thank you, God, that he rose again victoriously. Lord, he didn't just creep out of the grave, but Lord, he rose victoriously, triumphantly, and he ever liveth, O God. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, as we continue this morning, Lord, we ask you to continue to minister to us, continue to speak into our hearts, continue to exalt Christ in our midst. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen. You know, this is the day of the year I think the enemy dislikes most than any other day. It's a day that reminds him of his defeat. It's a day where the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and many who don't know the Lord but will still declare it as so, that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And so don't be discouraged if on a day like this you get all sort of weird feelings. The enemy is always trying to distract us from who Christ is and what has happened to him. But I want to share with us, just to remind us of some things that many of us know concerning Christ. I've called this the champion of champions. That Christ is the champion of all champions. Turn with me, if you will, back to Genesis chapter 1. Just to remind us as to where this thing all started. To put everything in perspective. Just in case there's someone participating online or someone who might hear this message sometime. Just to let them know where, you know, how this thing all began. That God is the one who created all things living, that is, the earth, the heavens. And in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, I'm going to read verse 26 through 28 for us. It says, then God said, after he had made the heavens and the earth and the animals and sun and the moon and all these things, on the sixth day he said, let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. He blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every living creature that moves on the ground. So God created, this passage alone has a lot packed into it, as we may realize. It tells us, one, that he created man and woman in his own image and likeness. That there's something about humans that separate them from the animal kingdom. Chapter 2 tells us it took time to form us and to breathe into our nostrils. So we are made, humans are made in the likeness and image of God, and part of that involves our ability to create and all manner of things that we don't have time to go into this morning. But the other thing is, which becomes more and more important in the day in which we live, is that it says he created male and female. Does anything else need to be said? Bible tells us he created us male and female. There's no in between. There is no, you know, half male, half female. No feeling this and feeling that. It's already settled from the very first chapter in the Bible. It tells us there are only two genders. It's male and female. You don't have to be a Supreme Court judge to know that. It doesn't need to be a child who can read and understand that. How many understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
It's straightforward. So he made us to rule. He put something inside of us and says, rule, 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 rule over all the created things. Everything that move upon the face of the earth. We were supposed to rule out of a relationship with God. We are supposed to be his agents in the earth. One scripture in the psalm says that the heavens belong to the Lord and earth he has given to humans. And so he made us in his likeness and says, rule over every created thing. And if humans had fully understood their authority, they wouldn't have taken time to listen to the devil. Because he was moving upon the face of the earth. You understand what I'm saying? He was moving on the face of the earth. He had already been kicked out of heaven. And now he comes to Eve with Adam by her side. And he tells her that whatever God said, don't listen to him. I can show you how to have knowledge of good and evil. And the one thing God told Adam and Eve not to do, which is not to eat from the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, that's the very thing the devil came and questioned her about what God said. And if she had functioned in her authority, she'd have said, get thee away from me, you serpent. Because she had the authority to rule over everything that moves upon the face of the earth. And so you and I need to understand what Christ has done for us on the cross when he has given us back the authority over our sphere of life. That the enemy has no authority over you nor over me, because all authority has been given unto Christ, Matthew 28. And we stand in relationship with him. Ephesians 1 says he's seated far above all principalities, all powers, above all names that can be named in this age and in the age to come. Chapter 2 says that we, believers, are seated in Christ Jesus far above all principalities and powers. So we have been given that authority over all the works of darkness. But that's where it started, friends. The woman listened to the devil. She got deceived. And then Adam went along and ate. And we entered into this thing called the fall. Adam was made with so much authority. God brought to him all the animals and said, you name them. And chapter 2 says, whatever Adam called them, that was their name. That was a place of authority from which he was functioning. God didn't say, oh, I think you got that one wrong. No, whatever Adam called them, that was the name. He looked at this long-necked creature and said, you're a giraffe. You're a giraffe, that's it. And so we were given this authority over creation until we disobeyed God. And the enemy came and snatched that authority away from us. But God had a plan. And he said it in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 13. Then God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Friends, don't talk to the devil. You have no reason to be reasoning with him. Don't listen to him. You have authority over him. Just tell him to get thee behind you and be obedient to the Lord. Verse 14, so the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl in your belly, you will eat dust all the days of your life. And then verse 15 is the key verse. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And that promise, the proclamation of the Lord, was pointing to the coming of Christ and to the work of Christ on the cross. We're on the cross, and through his death, he crushed the head of the serpent, he crushed the head of Satan while he was bruised. And so, from Genesis chapter 1, God had a plan that he had outlined, chapter 1 and then chapter 3, a plan that he had outlined to point towards Christ's coming, point towards Christ's defeat in the works of darkness, point towards Christ having victory over the enemy and restoring authority to God's people. So there's a promise of victory. And throughout the Old Testament, the saints were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. We can look back at his coming and we can rejoice in it and we can walk in what he has done for us. So when Christ came and died on the cross, he accomplished several things which I will talk about over the next several minutes. And the first and most important thing was that the problem of sin was addressed. Sin that brought all of the fall into existence. Sin that caused God to curse creation. Sin that caused us to be estranged from God. Sin that brought death into our experience, into the experience of humankind. And so in Romans chapter 5, Paul writing to the Roman church says this in verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, when we as humans were still trapped in sin, not having a way out, Christ died for the ungodly. His death wasn't like the death of any other human being because he lived a sinless life. Even though the enemy tried at different times to come against him, he rejected all the advances of the enemy. And he lived a sinless life because he had in his mind you and me coming back into relationship with the Father. He had in mind your sin and my sin, paying the price for our sin. The writer of, Paul who wrote Corinthians says, our sin was laid upon him on the cross. He became sin so that you and I can become the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. So at the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, some might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love. This is the love of God being shown in action. While we were still sinners, while we were still hostile to God, while we were still doing our own thing, Christ died for us. That's what it's all about. Christ dying for you and for me. Verse 9, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more having been reconciled shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And so, friends, Christ died for you and for me while we were still his enemies, while we were still hostile to him, while we were saying all sort of foolishness all coming out of our mouths about God and about Christianity. Christ went to the cross. He had you in mind, he had me in mind. 2,000 years ago, he went to the cross. While scribes and Pharisees were hostile to him, while the people were crying out, crucify him, he had in his mind a way to reconcile us, a way to cause us to be justified. That word means to be made right before God, to be in right standing. He paid the price for your sin and for my sin so that you and I can now stand before God in right standing. Nothing to separate us anymore because he paid the price for your sin and for my sin. And his resurrection from the dead confirms that. That his sacrifice has been accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one, friends, who has been raised from the dead, never to die again. You have all sorts of people who have started all different types of religions. But alas, they're still dead. Muhammad is still dead. Buddha is still dead. Confucius is still dead. They all remain in the grave. Only one has come back from the dead. And that's Jesus Christ. That's what separates Christianity from all the other stuff that is out there. And that's why you and I can celebrate. Because we know that this is a reality. This is a fact. If he was not raised from the dead, the scribes and the Pharisees would have found a body quickly. The Romans would have found a body. Because the reason why the scribes and the Pharisees wanted to kill Christ is that they felt threatened. And they had all the motive to find a body to say, you guys are talking stupidness, rubbish. But there was no body to be found because, as the angel says, he's risen. Why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? So friends, you and I, we have put our lives based our lives upon that simple fact that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. If I don't know anything else about God, one thing I know for sure is that He has raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So that you and I can be reconciled to the Father. So we can have a relationship with the Father. So we can come into His presence, the Bible says, with confidence, with boldness. So we can have a relationship. The veil in the temple was torn in two at His death, signifying that there's no longer anything separating you or me from coming to our Father and experiencing relationship with Him. Thank God for Jesus Christ. We don't need anybody to go before the Father for us anymore. You and I can enter in boldly and with confidence. We have been reconciled. We have been redeemed according to Peter. 1 Peter 1 says we have been redeemed not with silver or gold. Redeemed means to be bought back. And I'm thanking God that Christ did that for us, because if it was silver or gold, I wouldn't have enough. If it was silver or gold, no one would have enough. Elon Musk still needs the blood of Jesus Christ. All of his wealth cannot buy his way into heaven. How many understand what I'm saying? So coming to Christ, the field is level. We all need the blood of Jesus Christ, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so Peter says, we were not redeemed by blood, by silver or gold, but by the precious blood of the Lamb. We were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the beautiful thing that His resurrection shows to us is that not only have we been reconciled and redeemed, but that the power of sin has been broken off our lives. And Paul takes time to talk about this in Romans chapter 6. He says, you were once under the control, you were enslaved to sin. You couldn't help it. It was your nature. You couldn't help but sin. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the power of sin has been broken off your life and off my life. And now the Spirit of God lives in you and lives in me. And something happens within us. We want to do what is right. Righteousness springs up inside of us because of the Spirit of God living in us. And so now we have become slaves, Paul says, to righteousness. All because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And as that clip said, because of the blood of Christ, because of His victory, we now have victory. Victory over every addiction. Victory over every despair. No problems in this world is beyond the blood of Christ. No problems in this world is beyond us experiencing victory in the Lord. Amen. Because we have a champion, and He brings us alongside Him to walk in victory. And the scripture says that He calls us to triumph in Christ. He gives unto us the victory in Christ. A scripture which I shared a couple weeks back, which has become very, very important to me in recent times, is 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, where Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he's become a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And that has become very, very important to me, because you know what? The world has all sort of lies that it would like us to believe. Lies that I was born this way, so I can't change. Lies that says I have this way of thinking, this way of functioning, this orientation, and nothing can be done about it. Lies that say you can't change. Can a leopard change its spot? Well, yes, I'm here to tell you that with the blood of Jesus Christ, God can make us new, and He does make us new. That we're not sentenced to be what we think we were when we were born. You can, you know, I stop debating with people, because it doesn't matter how you think you were born. I'm here to tell you that no matter what has happened in the past, in Christ, you are a new creature, and the old things have passed away. And God will set you free, and God will make you new. Amen. And so this Sunday becomes a Sunday where we can rejoice and we can declare the truth to people. You don't have to live in bondage. He died so that you can live free. That's why we sang that song. I'm free. I'm free to dance. I'm free to run. I'm free to live for Jesus Christ. Back in the day, I used to sing a song, "No more bondage, no more bondage. Now I'm free from the enemy, whom the sun set free, is free indeed. No more bondage." Hallelujah. And then as we reflect on what Christ has done, we have to reflect on the fact that Satan has been defeated. That when we sinned, Satan snatched away the authority that God had given unto us. And he became, according to the scriptures, the God of this age. That's what Ephesians says, that he's the God of this age. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. If you don't know God, I have to lovingly say that the spirit of the enemy is controlling your life and you don't know it. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. That same spirit that used to be in our lives, the children of disobedience, God has set us free from. But the God of this age is the one who moves and works and schemes behind darkness to impact people. Jesus called him in John the prince of this world, or the ruler of this world, because he took from us the authority that God had given unto us to rule and to reign. And so if you want to know why there's so much evil, if you want to know why there's so many bad things happening around us, I have the answer. That there's a devil, a real devil, who influences the lives of people and leads them to do all manner of evil. But I also can tell you the solution. The solution is Jesus Christ. That he will set anyone free, and everyone who comes to him will experience freedom if they want it. In Corinthians, Paul talks about him as the God of this age who has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. And the devil tried his best to kill Jesus. He was the instigator. The Bible says that the devil literally entered into Judas and led him away to betray Christ. Because the devil understood that promise from Genesis 3. And the devil has been looking for the Messiah to come all through the ages. And the devil realized that this one is the Messiah, and he wanted to kill him. He didn't understand the plan of God. But he was the instigator, and that's the reason why, friends, people who experience the love of God could, within a few days, be crying out, "Crucify him." Because the devil released his demons to whisper in their ears, "Crucify him, crucify him." And they just uttered what they heard the devil saying. That's why it's important for you and for me to listen to what God is saying. Don't just mouth out what you hear people saying around you. Don't just repeat what you hear on television. But say, "Lord, what are you saying? What is the truth about things?" But one of my favorite scriptures, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 and verse 13. It says this: "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with his regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross." And so the picture there, friends, is that when someone was crucified, the reason for their crucifixion would be written above their head. And so Paul is here trying to put a picture for us to say that really we were the ones who should have been on the cross, and our sin being mentioned above our head because we had rebelled against God. But Christ canceled that, it says in verse 14. Having canceled the written according to his regulations that was against us. And in verse 15 is an important verse for us today. It says, "Having disarmed powers and authorities." He's talking about spiritual beings, for those of you who don't know. "Having disarmed powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." And so Paul is here saying to the Colossians, listen, there were things happening when Christ died. There were things happening when he was in the tomb. He was triumphing over satanic beings, principalities and powers and authorities. Jesus was disarming them and making a public spectacle of them. What does that mean? The picture here is that when someone went to war and they came back from war, they'd bring along with them all those that they had captured. So everyone can see these are the ones who have captured, some of the slaves who have captured. And they have a parade through the streets. Just like how when you have today professional sports and one team wins, if it's the NFL or if it's the NBA, they have a parade in some city, in some stadium, to welcome back the team who's victorious. Well, that's the picture we have here, that Christ, after he defeated principalities and powers and completely disarmed them, he led them in a spectacle for all the spiritual beings to see that Christ has been victorious. It was something happening in the spiritual realm. And so every spiritual being understands that Jesus Christ is champion of champions. The devil understands that. You see, friends? And that's why if you or me, if we would exercise the authority that we have, they have to respond because they know already that they have been defeated. Satan has been defeated. He has been disarmed. So that's why Christ could say, all authority has been given unto me. And if he has all authority, this one's again a no-brainer. If he has all authority, how much does the devil have? None. He only has authority as people allow him to exercise authority in their lives. But in Christ, he has no authority over you or over me. He has been defeated. So Christ said to John, I have the keys of death and of hell. I quoted Ephesians 1 already. Paul says he's seated far above all authority and all powers and every name that can be named. All authority lies in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has been exalted. He has been made Lord and Christ. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, as he was preaching and reminding the people of what happened to Christ, these guys experienced something. Because just 50 days earlier, they were all hiding when Christ was crucified. They were all scared. So they experienced something. All 12 of them, Judas killed himself, but he was replaced by Matthias. They experienced the risen Christ. Something happened. And so Christ appeared to them for 40 days, talking to them, helping them to see that I'm risen. This was not just a one-night thing where you could say, well, maybe they were hallucinating. No, this was over 40 days. He appeared to them. They touched him. They experienced him. They walked with him. They knew he was alive. And then he said to them, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. Go and spread this gospel, but wait. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, it may have been about 120 of them plus women. So it might have been about 140. Think about that. And there they are waiting, after 40 days, waiting. And on the day of Pentecost, 10 days later, the Spirit of God came upon them, and that's when Peter preached this word, declaring to them, reminding them that God has raised him from the dead. Acts chapter 2 and verse 32 says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of what? Of the fact, of this reality. This is what changed these men, seeing the risen Christ, men who were scared to death. And if all of these people were willing to suffer, willing to lose their lives, it must be that what they saw, they knew to be true. They would not go through all that suffering for something that they made up themselves. They would sooner or later say, listen, it was all a hoax. But none of them said it was a hoax. Even though they were being persecuted and whipped and mocked, they all said, no, this is the fact, this is the reality. Because this is what they experienced. So friends, this resurrection thing is true. I might not really know who is controlling things behind the scenes. I don't know who is running things, you know, globally. But one thing I know is that Jesus Christ has been risen from the dead. And because of that, he deserves all the worship. Because of that, when you read the book of Revelation, every creature on earth, in heaven, bow and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He deserves to be worshipped. And we should not be ashamed to worship Jesus Christ. We should not be ashamed to declare what he has done for us. And because he has been raised from the dead, according to Paul, there will be, sometime in the future, a resurrection from the dead for all of us. There will be a resurrection. That death is not the end. The grave is not the end. And there will be a day of judgment. How else Christ died in vain? If there's no day of judgment, then what is this thing all about? So there will be a day of judgment. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But in between time now he's gone and we'll come back again. Something else is happening. Acts chapter 2 and verse 34 and 35, Peter tells them on the day of Pentecost. He says, for David did not ascend to heaven, because David, the psalmist, prophesied concerning this. Yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And as Lord and Christ, he is now sitting at the right hand of the Father, waiting for all of his enemies to be made his footstool. In other words, the battle has already been won. He's already the champion. And we are left here as a church to extend the kingdom of God and to cause men and women to come and bow at the feet of Jesus Christ. And his spirit is at work and his angelic beings are at work. Despite what you might see in the natural, they are at work rescuing people out of darkness all over the globe. In places where the government is totally against the church, and in Iran and in China and those places, the church is growing because the Spirit of God is still rescuing men and women out of darkness. And there's coming a day, according to Paul in Philippians, where every single knee will bow and every single tongue will have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Don't you understand what's happening, church? That God has an agenda and a plan. According to Revelation, there's coming a day when the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. That right now is a time when he's giving people a chance to freely respond to his lordship. But when he returns, as it were, that time is going to come to an end and his kingdom will be established in the earth. And men and women will have to bow to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I'm going to go straight into the breaking of bread. And so I think there should be some men to help us with this part of the Lord's Supper. But I just want to remind us that what Christ has done is not just for now, but it also has implications for the future. It has implications saying that his kingdom right now has been extended throughout the earth. Satanic powers have already been defeated, and that's why we can have victory in our lives. Satan has no authority and should have no authority anywhere in your life. And I might want to extend that to help you to understand that if you really have functioned as you ought to function, then he would flee from those that have submitted themselves to your leadership. Have found coverage under your leadership because they give you authority then to exercise spiritual dominion into their lives too. So let's just prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper, because Paul said in 1 Corinthians concerning the supper, he says it actually proclaims the Lord's death until he comes. When we partake of the bread and of the cup, it's a declaration spiritually, reminding principalities and powers, listen, you have been defeated. Listen, the body of Christ was broken for us, so we can experience God's peace. We can experience God's healing. We can experience God's deliverance. His blood was shed for us, so we can have our sins completely removed. So we can have fellowship with our Father, so So we can come back into relationship with God. And so each time we partake of this, we are making some proclamations in the spiritual realm. But Paul was very serious. We've been studying 1 Corinthians on Wednesday nights. And Paul was warning the church in Corinth. He says, listen, you can't partake of the Lord's supper and of the tables of demons at the same time. And so Paul was saying to them, because when you partake of the Lord's supper, you're actually entering into something spiritually. It's not just bread and juice that you're drinking, but you're entering into something spiritually. You're partaking of the Lord himself. Now, I don't believe it becomes a literal blood and literal body. I don't believe that. But I believe that as we partake, we experience the Lord spiritually. And you can experience deliverance and freedom through this Lord's Supper. And so the Corinthians experienced God's judgment because they had problems amongst them and they weren't dealing with it. And God wants to remind us through supper that we are one. We are one body. We are called to love each other. And there should be no division amongst us. Because it's one body. And so I'm going to ask these individuals who have come to help us just to come up front.
And for a crown to the old rugged cross. I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for